Good morning, everyone. It's a fifth Sunday of the month. It should be a great day today for us enjoying a fifth Sunday of the month. We focus a little bit more upon singing on the fifth Sunday of the month, and our lessons today, both of those, are going to do just that, thinking about the various principles we find in our spiritual song. Singing can make the spirit soar. That is the design of it. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians in the fifth chapter and in verse 18. He said unto them in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, he didn't say it quite that way as he did to the Colossians, but the same principles that they were to speak to one another, sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord as they taught and admonished one another. James said very practically in chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is any of you cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Singing has the ability to cause us to be emotionally connected and keyed in with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It causes us to be cheerful. It gives us a spiritual high, in a sense, as we sing, making melody, singing with grace in our hearts. The last two Sundays, we've been learning this great song that I've handed out to you, number 233 in the Hymns for Worship, "The Greatest of All is Love." And we've been focusing on the idea that love never fails. We get that from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was giving them understanding of a more excellent way. And if you just boil down that chapter into just a sentence or two, Paul's saying, there's coming a day, Corinthians, we're no longer going to have miraculous spiritual gifts. But the greatest gifts that God has given us, they're going to remain and continue. Faith, hope, and love. And so as you think about that song, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes into effect. But the greatest of all is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 3. It is the best gift that's ever been given, communicated unto humanity. The greatest gift of all is love. And so today is our third of a six-week stroll. And I've been saying that it's usually, this is considered a lesson or a sermon, but it's more like a stroll, isn't it? Just going around picking out flowers. And so we're picking out various flowers from the various New Testament books that speak to love. Love is spoken of so much throughout the Bible that we can just kind of pick and choose the various topics. And I've been trying to help us consider the idea specifically of brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. And so when we went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts, we talked about the willingness to come to the aid of our neighbor, especially unto our brethren, as we would give them something to drink that are thirsty, something to eat that are hungry, that we're willing to sacrificially give. That's an aspect of love. The Son of God said, not only be willing to give things like that, but we be willing to love each other as I have loved you. That's John's gospel. So we learned the lesson from the Son of God, that the fulfillment of the law is to go and do likewise to our neighbors. And our neighbors are even people that we might not consider very neighborly. Someone like a Samaritan would be our neighbor. That was what we learned in Luke's account. And then last week when we went through the stroll, went through Acts and Romans and both of the letters to the Corinthians, we thought about the Apostle Paul and that last moment that he spent time with the elders from the church at Ephesus in the city of Miletus, saying, hey, support the weak. Support those that are in need of help. That's the idea of love. Come to the aid of your neighbor. And they had that emotional encounter. And of course, the elders at Ephesus, they wanted to do that as much as Paul wanted them to do that. And then we looked at Romans, where it brought in the five of those 10 great commandments that were spoken of in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And all of those were in a negative position. Sometimes we learn about love from things we don't do. And so we don't steal, we don't commit adultery, we don't covet our neighbor's wife and goods and things of that nature because we love them, we care for them, we want to treat them as we would treat ourselves. And so as you looked at that, all the law is summed up in fulfilling the idea of love, loving our neighbor and our God, thus fulfilling our Savior's word. That's the third verse. Of 233, the greatest of all is love. And then we finished up with the Corinthians, looking at various things about the Corinthians. I looked at the end of the first or the last chapter of the first letter, where it talked about let the love of Jesus be there to serve others. And may the love of Jesus be with you as Paul's love was with them. And then 2 Corinthians, it talked about testing the sincerity of our love. That's something that needs to be tested from time to time. Going through life, it's going to test the sincerity of our love. Paul was testing the sincerity of their love because they had made a pledge they were going to come to the aid of their neighbor. They were going to come to the aid of their brethren in the city of Jerusalem. Here was the Gentiles that pledged to come to the aid of their Jewish brethren, if I could say it in that fashion. Of course, they still had that great big division that was so ominous in the first century. And so they would come to the aid of their brethren in the city of Jerusalem. They had made the pledge, and Paul said, hey, you said you were going to do this a year ago, so I'm going to test the sincerity of your love, because as of now, I haven't got any money. I haven't got any of the response you said you were going to do. Testing the sincerity, investigating, examining. That's exactly what we should be doing. And this stroll is designed to help us examine and investigate ourselves. Do we have the love of God, and loving Him with all of our heart, strength, soul, body, and mind, and loving our neighbor and our brothers and our sisters as ourselves? And so today, what I want to do is I want to go through the four small books. I think vitally important. When I think about the center of the New Testament, I think Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's just where my mind goes. And so today we're going to be looking at those wonderful books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and picking the flowers, so to speak, strolling through the New Testament concerning the topic that love never fails. Going to Galatians, let's go to chapter 5 and in verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Paul said, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. Paul is giving forth a warning here, isn't he? But what is the premise there? Through love serve one another. They have been liberated. They have been liberated from the law. The book of Galatians is really focusing on Gentiles that for some way or another have been beguiled or bewitched or have been encouraged that they need to be keeping the law of Moses. My guess is hardly any of them have been doing that throughout their lives, but they are being persuaded to do such. And Paul is saying, well, wait a minute, all of us. He speaks as a Pharisee, the Pharisee, a Jew of the Jews, so to speak. We've been liberated from that law. And as a result of that, many of the rules, the regulations, the customs, and the works. I wonder how many of the Galatians may have been that, if they had been idol worshippers, that they had been purveyors of various religions of their culture, that they would say, hey, I've been freed from that, and I've been freed from that. They now have liberty. The law of Jesus Christ liberates in so many ways. It liberates us today. We have many of our liberties because our founding fathers saw the wisdom in preventing our having limited governments, because our God has given us a limited government. And yet the Apostle Paul says, we've been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty to get the concept of, I'm totally free. I'm free from all kinds of law. I'm free to go where I want and do what I want and act like I want and speak the way that I want to. Well, yeah, you are in a lot of ways, especially in our country. You're free to do a lot of those things. But the Apostle Paul says, that's not the right attitude. That's not the attitude that we should have. We should recognize that, yes, there are still obligations placed upon us being Christians. If we don't come to the understanding that we have obligations, that we restrict our character, we get in control of ourselves, and that we learn to love each other, Paul says, beware, don't be surprised if you consume each other. The Galatians appear that might be exactly what's happening to them. They're slowly consuming each other. as a result of their own selfishness. Paul says, no, don't use it as an opportunity for fleshliness, worldliness, carnality. That produces nothing but self-destruction. It produces a spiritual cannibalism. Oh no, through love, serve one another. You need to be motivated by the love of each other and the love for the souls of others. And notice what it says there. Through love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, we've been talking in Matthew chapter 22, where they ask Him, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Remember the response of Jesus. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Are these two hang the law and the prophets? And we've been making the point the last couple of weeks that that's really what the Old Testament was trying to drive the Israelites to understand that love is the greatest commandment. The New Testament's not any different. The laws of Jesus Christ are designed to do the very same thing. The law of Christ is encouraging us to love our neighbor and our God, thus fulfilling our Savior's word. The Old Testament and New Testament, the entire Bible is trying to get our minds to love, to service, to other-centeredness towards our God and towards each other. The Galatians needed that so badly. Do you think the Mobilians need that too? I think so. I think all of us need that type of admonition. Let's go to the next letter, the book of Galatians. Now we're in the book of Ephesians, the great letter about and to the church. Usually when we're talking to our friends and our neighbors around us, we're trying to say, let's talk about the church, and so we open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has so much to say about the church, the purpose of the church. Love. That's what the purpose of the church is. We've read this passage many times together, have we not, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've spent a lot of time looking at what that means. And if we can just say it in a nutshell, that God has given all of these gifts and these offices of leadership, they are gifts, so that the church can be spiritually built up. And all of these offices, including the miraculous, were designed to stay in force until they came to the faith unified, which would be the New Testament or the New Covenant, written down in paper, put together in a unified, cohesive manner. And when that would occur, some of these offices would depart, like apostles and prophets. The miraculous would leave when the Bible, New Testament came together. And this was all done so that we wouldn't be fooled or beguiled by false teaching, by those that would come around and say, no, I've got a better idea, better plan. That's basically what Paul is talking about. He says, but yet we are looking at the edifying of the body of Christ. And I stop reading basically at verse 15, where verse 15 picks up saying, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into Him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love. How important that is. Speaking the truth in love is directly proportional with us growing up. Growing up spiritually. Growing up as a Christian, maturing in Christ Jesus. That we may grow up in Him who is all things, speaking the truth in love. The doctrine of Jesus Christ being handled with the template of love. The love that we've been talking about all throughout this stroll we're taking through the biblical gardens of the New Testament. They will accomplish the task set forth, the task of edification, the task of building up the church. And yet when we look at this, he says, it just isn't for those in these leadership offices, although that's obviously part of their work. As an evangelist of Jesus Christ, it's part of my work, but every Christian has work, has a hand in this. He says, the whole body joined in it together by what every joint, every member is supplying. That will cause the effective working and the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How important it is that we all be engaged in that. That all of us, through love, serve one another. Through love, build up one another. Through love, help each other to grow and develop as Christians. To be the type of church that the Lord wants us to be. And this principle of love, it's scattered all throughout the book of Ephesians. In chapter 5, in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Deserves its own sermon. Talk a little bit more about these aspects in the sermon, Lord willing, during our regular assembly. Walk in love. We get to chapter 5. We get the quintessential concept of love, right? The love shared between a husband and a wife. Is there a stronger love than that upon the earth? Well, that was the design of God. Now, in our generation, a lot of people would offer a lot of different ideas to that. But God's plan was always that the love of the husband and the wife would be the strongest, closest, most intimate love that man could experience. And using that illustration, he talks about Jesus and His church, the relationship shared between Jesus and His church, and the idea of the church being willing to submit to her husband and everything. That's not going to happen without love, by the way. That's just not going to happen. Love is required for that to occur. Without love, don't be surprised that the church will not submit itself unto Christ Jesus. That people that are believers will go in different directions. Love has not been developed as it should have been developed. And yet we need to have such love for Jesus and such love for each other. Notice there, talking in the midst of this text about Christ and His church and the husband and wife, just very briefly, Paul says in verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. That all of us are intrinsically important. Every part of the body doing its share. That we all see ourselves on an equal and the same type of plane. And yes, that would be the Apostle Paul seeing him on the same plane with the elderly and the weak widow, or the one that just got baptized into Christ. We need to see each other in that type of love for each other. And isn't that what we notice in here, the love of the members of the body? One more point, the Colossian letter. The Colossian letter. And I chose, the Philippian letter. No one leave out the Philippians. What a wonderful congregation that is. The Philippian group. It's there in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 9, he says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It was obvious that Paul loved this church, and this church loved Paul. There's just no doubt about it. Real love, the love that's spoken of in the Scriptures. Paul says, I want that love that you have to abound still more. In other words, Paul is still squeezing, isn't he? That's really good for us. You know, maybe we've been involved in all types of loving actions, like the Philippians have been involved in loving actions. What did Paul say? I want to squeeze some more love out of you. I want more love to abound out of you. I think that's so healthy for us. We have the tendency of thinking we've arrived. I have that. Do you have that tendency to think you've arrived somewhere? Well, God is saying, listen, as long as you're serving me on earth, you've not arrived yet. You've not yet made it into the everlasting city. You've not crossed over into the most holy place. You better keep working. I want love to abound still more in you. What type of fruits are we bearing? Are we bearing fruits of love? Are we maybe falling back on our accolades and on our laurels of that which is in the past? Our Lord says, no, don't do that. don't do that. I want your love for me to flourish. What about us? Love needs to abound. Does love need to abound in our marriages? Does love need to abound in the way we associate with people at work or at school or with our family or our relatives or our neighborhoods? Love needs to abound still more. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to get more out of us. Let's give Him more in today and in the future. One more point. Love one another. I love that picture. It takes me back to the 70s. Kind of reminds me of Forrest this morning a little bit. Love one another at tie-dye look. But, you know, it's the idea of that which is knit together. Let me read that. For I want to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. As for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom all whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul, the master of the run-on sentence. So much to say, so few words saying it. But the idea of being knit together in love, the word knit there is sambibazo. Sambibazo. It means to cause to coalesce. It's to cause to coalesce. I think that picture kind of does that. Here's the colors coalescing, coming together to print a mosaic. I think the 60s generation was the tie-dye. But we do that all the time, right, ladies? You throw together all types of different goodies together. What comes out of the oven? A cake. You know, you threw all these different things together. They all coalesced. Boom, a cake. It's probably a little bit more complicated than that. I give you the credit. That's why I don't bake. But that's the idea. It causes that to coalesce. And congregation, that's us. That's what a local church is. This picture really describes a local church. It's a bunch of people coming from different walks of life. Different looks, different cultures, different races, different everything. And they come together and they coalesce. They come together as a body in Christ Jesus. And what makes that all happen? What makes that work? They're knit together in love. They understand the purpose and the mission. We need the doctrine. We need the knowledge. Obviously, we need the understanding. But we need the emotional attachment, the sincerity of love among each other. Let brotherly love continue. And Paul not only enjoyed that term there in the beginning of the second chapter of Colossians, but also in verse 19, the same chapter in verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, for whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is in Christ. It's really cool. Holding fast to the head, holding fast to Jesus, that encourages us to be knit together in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as basically we conclude here, the Apostle Paul presents the body that's coalesced. He said that the body should have no schism, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That causes the body to coalesce. The reason it does is because, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 8, that love never fails. It's the greatest gift of all. And so often throughout the Scriptures, we are encouraged to hear the call of Jesus. Come to me, the one who teaches us what love is, the one that gives us the principles of love. Come to me, or may I say unto Christians, come back to me. One of the two. Do you need to either come to Jesus or come back to Jesus? If you do, I want you to sing this invitation song and make your move to make your life right with Jesus, coming to the front as we stand and sing together the greatest of all songs.